It's good to be back here. It really is. You know, the first, as if you're visiting with us, some of you may and some of you don't know that we're part of a missions organization in the U.S., so we have to go home every 5 years and make reports, travel around, see people and all that. The first 5 years, you know, we still, you know, our friends were there, we're close, everything, and we still are with some of them, but you go home 10 years later, 12 years later, and things have changed. We still got a lot of very close friends and good friends, but our home is kind of like, used to feel like it's there, but now it's here. So we were ready to get back. We traveled, reported to a lot of churches, slept in 37 different beds, I think 30-something different beds, and we did have some fun. Clint and Shona came over, and we played around out in the Western United States, so that was fun. But I want to thank Ray particularly for handling the lion's share of the preaching, and some of you, all the rest of you who helped preach while I was gone. Thank you for that, and all the elders. You know, it's great to just follow along on Facebook. You know, everything still works here. Like, I'm the pastor, but it's not like I run everything. It would be a disaster if I did. But we have leaders, the women's programs, all the leaders in this church to just step up and keep things running and run them. Every week, it's great to have a church like that, but it's good to be back. Well, let me ask you a question as we begin to look at this and to continue in Revelation. What's your greatest fear? What's your greatest fear right now? What keeps you up at night or occupies a lot of your thoughts? School, your job, future job, family, health. If you pay attention to your news feeds, there's certainly a lot of uncertainty around. The economy, you know, what happened? TC and I went to Woolies yesterday, and it's like, wait a minute, this kilogram of mints just doubled in prices. I don't know what y'all did while we were gone, but somebody tell me what y'all did. I'm just kidding with you, but everything's gone up with that. Wars and conflict, the Middle East, relations with China, there's always been national and international conflict, but it's just now that we see it 24/7. Now we see it every day, so we think about it more, and it's more on our minds than when I was a child, as you grew up here. The news came on at 6 o'clock at night, got 30 minutes, and that was it. Didn't worry about the whole world. But now you hear about it 24/7. Local elections, national elections, the elections in the USA. TC and I were there from the middle of December, and it was just sad. The political division in the U.S. is so sharp that you can't carry on a conversation with someone unless they think you believe 100% like them. People get angry and bitter and just want to argue and fight about everything. It's sad that you can't have a dialogue on things. But many are calling this election the most important election in the last 50 years or more. That'll raise your fear factor as we approach into November for the United States. And this uncertainty has many worried. But wouldn't it be right good? Wouldn't many of us like to say that we don't really worry? We don't get anxious about much. I don't know if there's anyone here who can honestly say that. You can kid yourself sometimes, but we all do. The two chapters in Revelation that we're going to look at today will help us. They'll help us in our anxiety and in our worry and in our fears to ask ourselves in the midst of all that, where's our focus? What are we looking at as the Lord will reveal to his servant, John? You know, seeing the Lord in the correct way will help them in this. So since the Lord hasn't returned, we'll assume that these chapters of Revelation still apply to us and that we can learn from them. What's the context? Well, in the previous section, the letters to the seven churches, there were what? Ray has been preaching on that for the last 2 weeks. There were internal conflicts. There were external conflicts. There were some problems. There were some good things going on in the churches. But hardships might come, including prison, possibility of death. There were some struggles. They were tolerating immorality. In the church, there were some false teachings. There were lukewarm hearts. There were halfway commitments. And some that were fighting against those false teachers. Some were holding to good teaching in the midst of hardship and doing works of service. But tribulation and suffering were coming. Tribulation and suffering were coming to the churches. The Lord reveals that to them. And the Lord Jesus wants to tell them in this, well, how are you going to wait for this? What's going to happen? So let's see something that the Lord can teach us in this. Vern Poitras gives this. Here's a summary of these two chapters. I'll start with this, and then we'll see how it plays out in this. In Revelation 4 through 5, God appears in a beautiful scene of worship as the magnificent King of heaven and earth. He is surrounded by angelic courtiers. His rule is established in creation, was exercised in the entire panorama of history, is consummated through the Lamb and celebrated in songs of praise. Revelation is preeminently a book about God and His greatness. The secrets of history and of spiritual conflict center on God Himself. The whole universe is destined to be filled with His glory, His goodness, and His praise. Hence, the course of all history is revealed in miniature here. When God's people are beset by temptation and persecution, a revelation of God's character and glory are the best remedy. His power guarantees the final victory. His justice guarantees vindication. His goodness and magnificence guarantee blessing and comfort. The blood of the Lamb demonstrates that solid redemption has already been accomplished. Even in the midst of trials and persecution, God is still the ruler. He controls everything. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for these two chapters of Scripture. Thank you for your word that we can go to and understand and that helps us to live our lives here. Thank you, O Lord, that you revealed yourself to the Apostle John and that he wrote these down, these words that you have said, so that we might be blessed. So that we might be blessed. Amen. Well, a view from the top. Let's first look, chapter 4. A view from the top, a vision of God's throne. You know, I've been in a lot of airports lately in the last few months. Some of you may have too. And when you sit in the, you know, at your gate waiting, what does it look like? They're just planes are going around everywhere and things are moving around. It kind of looks like chaos, and sometimes I think it might be chaos, but planes are moving, luggage is going this way, carts of people are coming, people are cleaning planes, they're putting new food, just so many things are happening, and it seems like it's chaos from your point of view or from my point of view, because I'm always down there. But if I could go into the control tower, it might look different. If I'm in the control tower, what would I find? Hopefully, I find a bunch of men and women who are in control, who know where every plane is, who know what's happening, who are directing. And to them, as they look out, they know exactly what's going on. It's orderly. It's orderly for them. And the same way with this, from our point of view in this world, we tend to think everything looks out of control. What's going on? Yet, when we come to the correct view, or when we come to God's throne room, then we began to see that He really is in control of all things. So John is invited to see into the throne room of God. He says, I looked and a door was open. A voice, the Lord called him and said, come up and see what must be. That's an emphatic statement. Come see what must be, what is going to happen. And it's not what might happen, not what we hope happens, but God is going to reveal to him what is going to happen. And that's the book of Revelation that we have before us. Come see what must be. He's invited to see the future, what's going to happen, the glorious fulfillment of what Christ has started. Because God's plan has already worked, is begun to work, and will work out. What does he see? Well, when we were jet lag is still with me. When the Turners came over, we spent a few days out west. We spent how many days together in the car? 8, 9, 10, and we're still friends. 10 days together in a car, and we're all still friends. But we went out west and saw some beautiful things. The first would be like the Grand Canyon. Have any of you been to the Grand Canyon in the U.S.? If you do, you can go there. It's beautiful. And then Bryce Canyon and the Grand Teton Mountains. And in a way, they're hard to describe. They're hard to describe. You go to the Grand Canyon and you're ready. Everybody tells you, it's just wow. Yet you get there and you're like, wow. It's something. And it's sometimes difficult to describe, and yet I have the vocabulary to do it, to even talk about that. But think, put yourself in John's position. He's seeing things he's never seen before. He's trying to describe things with a vocabulary that's very limited. He's seeing things like, how would you describe something you've never seen before? Or you're not quite doing. So as we read through this, that's what we see, that he's struggling to describe different things that he's seeing. So he sees, he goes in, and what does John write? What does he tell us? He sees the throne room of God, and there's dazzling brightness, as he describes it, using the imagery. There's dazzling brightness of jasper and carnelian. There's an emerald rainbow, possibly referring to the covenant. Who knows about that? Around the throne are what? See, on the inside is the Lord, and then as it moves out, you have four beings out there, we'll see, and then the 24 elders, and then everyone else. So it says there are 24 thrones with 24 elders and crowns. Why 24? Perhaps it's the 12 tribes plus 12 apostles. The truth is, we don't know. God chose 24. And through this series, there are going to be things, as Ray and I preach and whoever is going to help preach, where we'll be able to say, this means this, and this is what this number means, and this is what this means. But there'll be other times when we just don't know, because God didn't reveal it to us. So he says there are seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God, representing the fullness and completeness of the Holy Spirit. You'd have to do a study of John's use of this word in other things to say this is the completeness of the Holy Spirit is there. What do you think it's like in there? Is it quiet and peaceful? Is it quiet and peaceful before the throne of God? No, it's loud. It's loud and active. There's a lot going on. The elders are falling down in worship. The cherubim, who are the closest to the Lord, are there. It's loud. There's lots of activity. And next to the throne says four living creatures, one like a lion, one like an ox, one like a man, one like an eagle. These are, the cherubim, who are the closest to God. And you guard the throne. They're the closest to the Lord, and they guard the throne. And night and day, what do they say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. In verse 9, what happens when they say this? The 24 elders fall down and worship, and they cast their crowns and say, worthy are you, Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed, were created. There's a lot going on in the throne room of God. This may sound new to us, but it wouldn't to the Jews who are reading it, because we've seen this before. If we read Ezekiel, Isaiah, it was read this morning, Daniel, Zechariah, we see this is going on in the throne room of God, and this gives credibility to what John has written. In his short commentary on the book of Revelation, Alan Chappell, who used to teach at Trinity here in Perth, tells the story of a cat who snuck into a palace to get a glimpse of the king. And when he came back, his cat friend asked him, he said, well, what did you think? What did you see? What was the king like? And the cat said, well, I don't really remember much because I was too busy looking at the mouse that was right under the throne. The point being, don't get distracted by the strange descriptions that come to us and miss the main points. That here, all activity is focused where? On God. It's focused on the Lord. It's focused on the throne. Everything revolves around Him. Everything in heaven is about one thing, the Lord. And everything is focused on Him. He is the center, and He is the focus of all things. The word throne is used 47 times in Revelation, and 17 times just in these two chapters. In a book that's revealing about what's going to happen at the end times, why focus on the throne of God? Don't we want to get on with what's going to happen? What's going to happen? I thought we were supposed to get on with that. I thought this was about, aren't you going to reveal to me what must happen? Why not get on with telling me what's going to happen? He's impatient like I would be. I would be impatient for that. Because what they needed to know was not the future, but who holds the future. You've heard that saying before. What they needed to know for what they were going to go through was not necessarily the future events, but they needed to know who holds the future. That God is sovereign and God is ruling all things from His throne. The future of this world, brothers and sisters, does not rest in the hands of men. The future of this world does not rest in the hands of men or in politics in the United States. And so many these days are putting their faith in a man or a woman. But here's the truth. Anthony Albanese, Joe Biden, Donald Trump, Xi Jinping, Vladimir Putin, Klaus Schwab, do not control the future of the world. The Lord God Almighty does. They don't control the future of this world. The Lord God Almighty does. And we need to remember that. We need to think about that as we glance at our news feeds every day. God is still in charge. The Lord controls this world, and He will do what He wants to in it. What do they say as they are around the throne? They say, holy, holy, holy. Holy. The word holy means what? It means a number of things. It means separate, to be different. God is not like us. The Lord is not like us. He is holy. He is separate. It does mean sinless, but it also means more. That God is not like us. God is God, and we are not. And He is the one to be worshipped. You know, we sometimes bring God down and say, He's my buddy, He's my friend. And certainly, the Lord Jesus, as He walked to this earth, did relate to people differently. But we need to think some before we talk about that about God. We need to think about the God that we're praying to. We need to think about this Lord, that we're going for a holy and a righteous God when we come to Him in prayer, when we worship Him here. That's why we don't have just a haphazard worship service. It's planned out, it's worship, because we're entering to worship a holy and a righteous God. And it's okay to question God, because He wants us to. Certainly the psalmist does. But I encourage you and myself, question reverently. Question reverently, because God is holy and God is righteous. Because He created all things. He says, by your will they existed, were created. God controls everything from His throne. God is sovereign and God is powerful, and nothing can happen in your life that He doesn't allow. Let me repeat that. Nothing can happen in your life that God doesn't allow. And there's no situation right now or tomorrow that He can't change or direct. There's no situation in your life right now or tomorrow or the next day that God can't change or direct, because He's God. And He knows everything. And He knows you, as I shared with the children. And He can change things. So let me ask you this. What is your perspective of life? What's your perspective of your life? Is it simply a random series of events? Or is there providential control over it? Is God really in charge of your life? Is He directing your life? Think about that and the difference it makes. Of one, things just happen, I've just got to react to Him. Or, God is directing my life. You know, there's a freedom there. There's a freedom that if God's in control, I can pray, I can seek His will, and I can just go for it. I can go for it. Chuck Swindoll said, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then do as you please. Sounds contradictory, but it's not. If you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, you'll want to do His will. You'll seek to do His will, and you'll go for it. Because you're not going to go outside of it. He's going to direct you. Well, then we move on. We see, where'd it get there? The exalted Lamb of God. The exalted Lamb of God in chapter 5. John's attention now turns to a scroll that's in the right hand of God. The scroll is what? It's an imperial decree, and it contains what was promised. Remember, he said, I'm going to reveal to you what must happen. Well, there it is. It's in this scroll, and it's going to be revealed to him, the revelation of what the future holds. But there's a problem. It says there's no one worthy to open it. There's no one worthy enough in heaven to open it. And John weeps. He weeps because, wait a minute, I've been promised. I've been told it's going to be revealed, but there's no one here that can open it. And he's troubled and he's weeping because God's plan will still be hidden. Because God's plan will still be hidden. Notice one thing about this. If God's already planned it, if it's decreed and that, then it's, if what must happen has been decreed by God, then God is directing all things. God is directing all history because he has decreed what has happened. There's no, again, there's nothing outside of his control. But again, he needs to open it. So an elder comes to him and he says, weep no more, for the line of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so he can open the scroll. So John looks up, and what do you think he's looking for? A lion. Surely the Lion of Judah is going to come and open the scroll. And what does he see? He says he sees a lamb that appears to have been slain. We're not sure exactly what this was, exactly what he saw, but it was a lamb that appeared to be slain. And it's between the elders. It's next to the throne. So it must be pretty important if it gets between the elders and the throne. And we're going to see, who was it? It's Jesus. It was God. It's next to the throne. It says it has seven horns. Horns in Mesopotamian literature represent what? Power. They represent power. So it's seven, the perfect number of horns. So he's all powerful. That's what he's telling us. That this lamb who was slain is all powerful. And then it says he has seven eyes, which are the seven spirits. Again, John's use of the word spirit in the book of indicate that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. So the Lamb takes the scroll. And again, we have no doubt after this, because who can take something from God's hand? Only God. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's who this is. This is Jesus, and Jesus is God. Because no one can approach the Father like that. Then the elders fall down and sing a new song. They sing a new song. They sing it because they say that the Lord, they sing a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and every nation. From every tribe and every nation. The Lord has done what? Lord, he's ransomed his people. He came, and through his blood he ransomed them. What was this? And that moment was the pivotal point in history. And they're saying that this has happened. The pivotal point in history has come. Jesus came. He bled. He died. He went to the cross. And he rose from the dead. That's the pivotal point of history. Now the rest of it can be worked out. And the Lord will come. Again, he's triumphed. And he ransomed people from every tribe and nation. The end is secure, and it will take place, and now Christ can come again. And then they have a chorus, verses 13 and 14. And I heard every creature in heaven and earth and on the earth and in the sea and all that was in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. And the elders fell down and worshiped. It was a new chorus, for this is new. This is new. Jesus has triumphed over all things. They fell down and worshiped. And then he says, amen, in the Hebrew form, so let it be. So let it be, and it shall be, that Jesus Christ is worthy to reign over all things. So what have we seen? We've seen the throne room of God, where God is sovereign, God is in absolute control. And we've seen the Lamb who is worthy and who has ransomed all of us, who has brought salvation into the world. Alan Chappell says this. The fundamental fact behind, underneath, and above all other reality is the lordship, the sovereignty of God. Let me read that again. The fundamental fact behind, underneath, and above all other reality is the lordship, the sovereignty of God. To seven hard-pressed churches, John's vision of the heavenly ruler comes as very good news. The intended effect of this vision is to reassure the churches that they belong to a great sovereign, a mighty Lord, and that belonging to him, they are very secure. Let me read that again and you apply it to yourself. The fundamental fact behind, underneath, and above all reality is the lordship and sovereignty of God. To us, today, John's vision of the heavenly ruler comes as good news. The intended effect of this is to reassure us that we belong to a great sovereign, a mighty Lord, and that belonging to him, we are very secure. We are very secure. God has dominion over the world, indeed all worlds, and he is Lord and he is ruling. What's heavy on your heart right now? What's weighing on you? What are you fearful of at this moment? What's keeping you up at night? What are you worrying about? Well, know this. God is in control. God is in control of your life and the lives of those you love. God has sovereignly ordained all that has been and is to come. Know this too, your salvation and eternal life are secure because he has triumphed. The Lion of Judah, who is also the Lamb of God, he holds you in his hands no matter what. The Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, holds you, Christian, in his hands no matter what's going on. And he's coming again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the assurance of these two chapters of your word, that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you rule and reign over all things, and that you also are the Lamb who was slain, that you have come, you have ransomed us, you have given your life for us, and you have drawn us unto yourself, and that is certain, and we are secure in you. And one day you will come again. In Jesus' name, amen.